So the sermon I'm going to read to you this morning by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was preached originally on the 4th of February in 1968. It's important for us to remember that among all the things that he was and the things that he did, Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist preacher. And so I'm sharing this with you, remembering that he was a Baptist preacher, so it may in a few points sound a little different than what we would hear in a Lutheran church. And the original, the drum major in Saints, is a 40-minute homily. I've cut it in a little less than half of that, but it still may be a little longer than we're used to in our Lutheran church. But I did abridge this. And just, it says in the bulletin, but I just think it's been often commented on this sermon that there's a certain prophetic sense to it, because just 2 months to the day after he gave this sermon, Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. So this morning, I would like to use as a subject from which to preach the drum major instinct. And our text for this morning is taken from a very familiar passage in the 10th chapter, as recorded by St. Mark, about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. The setting is clear. James and John are making a specific request of the Master. They had dreamed, as most of the Hebrews dreamed, of a coming King of Israel, who would set Jerusalem free and establish his kingdom on Mount Zion and in righteousness rule the world. And they thought of Jesus as this kind of king. And they were thinking that on the day when Jesus would reign supreme as this new king of Israel, and they were saying, now, when you establish your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand of your throne. Now, very quickly, we would automatically condemn James and John, and we would say they were selfish. Why would they make such a selfish request? But before we condemn them too quickly, let us look calmly and honestly at ourselves, and we will discover that we, too, have the same basic desires for recognition, for importance. That same desire for attention, that same desire to be first. Of course, the other disciples got mad with James and John, and you could understand why. But we must understand that we have some of the same James and John qualities. And there is deep down within us all an instinct. It's a kind of drum major instinct, a desire to be out front, to lead the parade, a desire to be first. And it is something that runs the whole gamut of life. We begin early to ask life to put us first. Our first cry as a baby was a bid for attention. And all through childhood, the drum major instinct is a major obsession. Children ask life to grant them first place. They are a little bundle of ego. And they have innately the drum major instinct. Now, in adult life, we still have it, and we never really get by it. We like to do something good. And you know, we like to be praised for it. Now, if you don't believe that, just go on living your life, and you will soon discover that you like to be praised. Everybody likes it, it's a matter of fact. And somehow this warm glow we feel when we are praised, or when our name is in print, is something of vitamin A to our ego. Nobody is unhappy when they are praised, even if they know they don't deserve it, and even if they don't believe it. The only unhappy people about praise is when the praise is going too much towards somebody else. But everybody likes to be praised because of this real drum major instinct. But I want you to see what Jesus was really saying. What was the answer that Jesus gave these men? It's very interesting. One would have thought that Jesus would have condemned them. One would have thought that Jesus would have said, you are out of your place, you are selfish, why would you raise such a question? But that isn't what Jesus did. He did something altogether different. He said, in substance, "Oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be." But he reordered priorities, and he said, "Don't give up this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. It's a good instinct if you don't distort it and pervert it. Don't give it up. Keep feeling the need for being important. Keep feeling the need for being first, but I want you to be first in love." Amen?
Amen.
I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That is what I want you to do. And Jesus transformed the situation by giving a new definition of greatness. And you know how he said it? He said, "Now, brethren, I can't give you greatness. And really, I can't make you first." This is what he said to James and John. You must earn it. True greatness comes not by favoritism, but by fitness. And the right hand and the left hand are not mine to give. They belong to those who are prepared. And so Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that the one who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And that's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means everybody can be great. Because everybody can serve. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. I know a man, and I just want to talk about him a minute, and maybe you'll discover who I'm talking about as I go down the way, because he was a great one. And he just went about serving. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a poor peasant woman. And then he grew up in still another obscure village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. Then, for 3 years, he just got on his feet, and he was an itinerant preacher, and he went about doing some things. He didn't have much. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never went 200 miles from where he was born. He did none of the usual things the world would associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. They called him a rabble-rouser. They called him a troublemaker. They said he was an agitator. He practiced civil disobedience. He broke injunctions. And so he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. And the irony of it all is that his friends turned him over to them. One of his closest friends denied him. Another of his friends turned him over to his enemies. And while he was dying, the people who killed him gambled for his clothing, the only possession he had in the world. When he was dead, he was buried in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he stands as the most influential figure that ever entered human history. All of the armies that ever marched, all of the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of people on this earth as much as that one solitary man. His name may be a familiar one. Today, I can hear them talking about him. Every now and then, somebody says, he's King of Kings. And then I can hear somebody else say, he's Lord of Lords. Somewhere else, I hear somebody saying, in Christ, there is no east or west. And then they go on and talk about, in him, there is no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.